last, well, Lord's Day, we talked about Christ will be the judge of all. This morning, I'll talk about, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let's begin by reading verse number 16 together. These are murmurers, complainers, walking, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Yes, the advantage, the Jew. There's profit in there, there's advantage. There's some people, different scriptures that talk about advantage. In Jude 16, which I began to read wrongly, these people are talking about our murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, that's the wrong advantage. But in Genesis 22, verse 18, we see that the Jews are a special people to the Lord. It says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God has blessed the people of Israel. So what advantage has the Jew? What profit? In Galatians 3:16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one seed, which is Christ. The Lord Jesus prophesied even in the Old Testament. Then in Romans 1 and verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he has a heritage, and the prophet is there. Let's read verse number 2 to see what profit there is as well. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, the writers of Scripture, are all the Jews. Old Testament Jews, New Testament as well. Some have thought that Luke was not. But Mike McCubbins has written an excellent book showing even that Luke was a convert to Judaism. The whole Bible, God trusted with Jews, not Gentiles. He didn't trust it with us. But his people, the Jews, committed, and that word committed is commit to one's trust. God had committed his trust, the oracles of God, the words of God. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard among many men, witnesses, the same commit now to faithful men. We're to commit to faithful men the word of God, who shall be able to teach others also. And then in 2 Timothy 1, and verse 12, another word of commit. For which cause I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed, I know whom I believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which are committed to my trust, Paul had commissioned to his trust. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The scriptures of reconciliation is committed to those of us who are genuinely saved. Let's read verse number 3 together. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The faith of God is the Scriptures, the Bible. And just because some people don't believe the Bible, does that mean the Word of God, the faith of God, does not have any effect? That word without effect is katargeo, to render idle or unemployed or inactive or inoperative. No, God's Word goes on, even if unbelievers don't believe it, it's still His Word. Let's read verse number 4 together. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be testified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Notice it is written, perfect tense, the Scriptures of the Old Testament, written in the past, continued to the present, on into the future, Bible preservation. But this word is the title of our message, let God be true, every man a liar. I'd like to list out 15 things that man differs with God to. And where they differ, if you're with me, you say, let men be liars and God be true. Fornication. Obama and all of his crowd, and men said, oh, it's fine, no problem. God says it's sin. We ought to obey God rather than men. Man is a liar in that. Adultery. They said, it's all right, go ahead and commit adultery anytime you want to. That's what man says. Let God be true. God is true. That's a lying from man. A third thing, they say bestiality, lying and sleeping with beasts is fine. It's in the military uniform code of military justice. They put it in there because of Obama's push. That's sin and wickedness. God is true, is against it, but man be a liar in bestiality. And number 4, homosexuality and homosexual marriage. A man says it's fine, go ahead, do it. And the whole governments and nations and people and states have said it's fine. God, let God be true. God says it's wickedness, it's sin, it's viciousness, and men are liars to follow. You follow God, not men. Number five, creation. God says he created all things. Man says that's a lie. Evolution is the way to go. Man is a liar. Follow God, not man. Geocentricity. The Bible teaches very clearly that the earth is the center of the universe. Man says that's a lie. It says heliocentric. The sun is the center. And the earth is not stable and solitary, as the Bible says. Man is a liar. Believe God, not man. Let God be true. Then as far as marriage until death instead of divorce. God says that's the way it goes. Marriage until the death of the mates. Man said, no, you can break it up anytime you want. If you don't feel right, just get out of here. Let man be a liar, but God let him be true. The idea of the eighth thing, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man says that's a foolish thing. So it can't happen. God says it did happen. Let God be true. Let every man a liar on the bodily resurrection of Christ. The eternal fires of hell and eternal damnation to those that reject Christ. Man says that's foolishness. We don't believe in any hell. They use it all the time. They swear by hell all the time. Yet they don't believe it is. God says there's a hell that unbelieving people are going to. Man says that's a lie. Let the men be liars, let God be true. The tenth thing, salvation and heaven by those that genuinely trust in Christ. Man says that's a lie. They say, yeah, God says it's true. Only those that trust in Christ can go to heaven. The rest of them go to hell. Let God be true and every man a liar. The 11th thing, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man says, oh, no, that can't happen. How can he get back to this earth, back to heaven first, take away the believers? Let God be true and every man a liar. Another thing, the blood of Christ, or rather the flood of Noah, the 12th thing. God says Noah had a universal flood. Man said, that's stupid, that's ignorant, that's false, that's horrible. Let God be true, but every man a liar as far as the flood is concerned. Number 13, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, burned up with fire. They say, oh, that can't happen. How could that happen? Let God be true, let every man a liar, disbelieving that. Number 14, the 10 judgments and plagues of Egypt. They say, how can he do all those different things, 10 different plagues? God did it. We've got to let God be true, but every man a liar. And then Bible preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Lord Jesus said, my word shall endure forever, never pass away. Let God be true. And the men, even Christian men, who deny Bible preservation, let them be liars. God said it, and we've got to prove it. There's some verses on liars, for example, in addition to these things, but in Psalm 116:11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Good scripture. In John 8:44, we know that one. Let's say that together. He said this to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. He's the father of lies. In 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we're sinless in perfection, we make him a liar, God a liar. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and another liar. In 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? All modernist apostate preachers all over the world are liars because they don't say the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, the fellow Christian, he's a liar. He that loveth his brother, who loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave of his Son. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars so I have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those that, that's all they do is lie, lie, lie. Like many times our president, lie, lie, lie. Keep your doctor, keep your practice, keep your thing. Liars. It'll save you lots of thousands and thousands of dollars. See, these are liars. This is a terrible thing. In Acts 8:5 and verse 3, Peter went to Ananias and he said he sold his land for so much. He sold it for more than that, but he lied about it. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Do not lie unto men, but unto God. His wife, Sapphira, lied as well, and was slain by the Lord. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another. Stop lying. Apparently these Christians at Colossae were lying to each other. Tell truth. in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, the last days they'll be speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is the last days we're in right now. They're speaking lies. Their conscience, they have no conscience, it's seared. In Titus 1, verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. God doesn't lie. He never lies. He fulfills what he's promised. In Hebrews 6, and verse 18, by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie. Impossible. In 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. And it is written, all these things. So these are various important things of the lying. We've got to, and I hope you'll stand with the Lord and hope you'll stand with his scripture and with his word, no matter what men say. Even if you have a million against you, stick with the Bible. Let God be true, every man a liar. Anybody that doesn't believe the scriptures and says they're false, they're liars. God says it. This is a true verse, and we've got to stand for his words in all areas of which it speaks. Let's read verse number 5 together. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. But God is not unrighteous. He does take vengeance. And he took the vengeance in the flood of those that were wicked and sinful. God's righteous in that. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was righteous in that. The lake of eternal fire, he's righteous in that. In Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is before the Sodom and Gomorrah judgment. He does do all. He's righteous in his judgments. We've got to agree with that. In Romans 9:14, is there any unrighteousness of God? God forbid. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unrighteous. All of his judgments are righteous, even though we don't understand them. He understands righteousness. In 1 John 1:9, we know that one. Let's say that together. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From getting back into fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 5:7, all unrighteousness is sin. All unright. And then in 1 John, that's 5:17, then in Deuteronomy 32, verse 41, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, will reward them that hate me. God has a vengeful thing. He will render vengeance. Deuteronomy 32, 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Now God is just in his vengeance. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. God is righteous in this vengeance. In Judges 11:36, the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies. In Jeremiah 46 and verse 10, a day of vengeance that he may avenge them of his adversaries. God's going to judge those who are adversaries against him. In Nahum 1 and verse 2, the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries again. And Romans 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We're not to be vengeful, we're not to take it, but let the Lord handle these cases. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That's before, after the rapture has taken place in the 7-year period of tribulation, he will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There will be judgment of the Savior when he returns in the second phase of his coming. In Hebrews 10 and verse 30, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And then in Revelation 6 and verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb, he said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This will be during the tribulation period. So when God judges those unbelievers, the believers, saved people will be out of here, raptured to heaven. For these unbelievers, it'll be so tough. They'll say, deliver us from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus, the first time, came to seek and to save that which was lost, dying for the sins of the world. The second phase of his coming, it'll be the wrath of the Lamb, for judgment. Let's read verse number 6 together. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And you know, if you can't take vengeance on that, how's he going to judge the world? There are 7 judgments in Scripture, at least 7. There are many more, but let me quote the 7. The first is physical death because of Adam's sin. God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a judgment because of sin. Judgment number 2, the flood of Noah. The sin and wickedness was so great, God had to judge the whole world. He spared 8 people through that ark, and Noah and his family, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And the third judgment, and we said it before, the fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. They were evil and wicked. God was just. He said, if you can find 50, Abraham pled with the Lord, don't kill him. Lot was there, his son-in-law, or his nephew, whatever it was. Please, if you can find 50 righteous, will you not destroy the city? Yes. 45? Yes. 40? Yes. 30? 20? 10? He couldn't even find 10. Three of them got out alive. Four of them, I guess. Let me see. Two daughters, Lot and Mrs. Lot. Then Lot's wife, I looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So only three came out. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fourth, the 10 plagues of Egypt. We mentioned that before. God is just in judging the Egyptians because of their wickedness and sin. Let my people go. He wouldn't let them go. So God judged the people. The fifth one, the destruction of the Canaanites in the land of Palestine. God is just in that. He drove them out. 400 years after God promised Abraham that he had this land of Canaan, he fulfilled his promise. And they were to drive out the Canaanites in judgment. The sixth one, the judgments of the book of Revelation. Judgment after judgment after judgment. God is just in those judgments. The believers, the saved people, will be raptured out of here before that tribulation takes place, any part of it. But he will be just in judging this world, the wickedness. And then the seventh, the lake of fire in hell. He's just in that too. It's hard for us to understand as human beings. How can God be just and send people to hell? He's offered freedom. He's offered eternal life. He's offered his son. He sacrificed his son. Whosoever believeth on me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And they reject that. Then the penalty is in hell. Heaven would not be heaven with unbelievers in it. Heaven would not be heaven. But God wants to distinguish between and separate between those that are saved and trusting, saving and trusting in Christ and those that are lost and forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting him. He's a just God, and he wants to separate. Let's read verse number 7 together. For if the truth of God hath more abundance through me, I lie under his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Well, Paul didn't lie, but the people there who were in the church of Rome, there in the land of Rome, the Romans, called him a liar because he's telling about Christ, how people were sinners and had to come to Christ to be saved. He's not a liar. But he's judged the lie. God has abounded him through this preaching of the word that they call a lie. Let's read verse number 8 together. And not rather, as we have been slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do good, that good may evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Paul never said, let's do evil, that good may come. He never said that. He slanderously reported. Slander and lie. Slander is spoken falsehood. Libel is written falsehood with penalties and so on. And so he doesn't have any slander. In Psalm 31 verse 13, I have heard the slander of many. Anytime someone speaks false of you or of me, that's a slander. Speaking falsehoods concerning us. And many do. Those who don't like you, those that are against you, they speak against you, whose damnation is just. In Matthew 23:14. Lord Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees who were hypocrites that rejected him and called the people to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, ganged up on him. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. They steal from the widows, take the money. For a pretense, make long prayer. Not simply prayer, but long prayer. The longer the prayer, the greater the hypocrisy. Therefore, said the Lord Jesus to them, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Then in Romans 13, verse 2, whosoever resisteth the power, that is the governmental power that penalizes the evil and praises the good, resist shall receive damnations. Damnation, they resist the power. So these are things that are true. Let's read verse number 9 together. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Everyone is under sin, and Paul is mentioning here again, whether Jews or Gentiles. In chapter 1 and 2 of Romans, he showed very clearly that the Jews are under sin, the Gentiles are under sin. And it's proved completely, under sin. And there's no difference. There's proved very decisive. That word for prove is a word that has to do with manifesting as endikos, is what is endikos. It's a test by experiment and standard. It's subject to a testing and established as true, demonstrated as a fact that all are under sin. Right from Adam's sin, right into the present, Every person living today is under the judgment of God, because God promised, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam died spiritually immediately. He was cut off from close fellowship with the Lord. He died physically later on, lived quite a few hundred years, but men after that, everyone in Adam, all die. A judgment by God that was righteous indeed. Let's read verse number 10 together. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Again, this, it is written, gegleptai. It's a perfect tense, and the Greek language is very clear. It has two past tenses, at least two, there are others, but the main two, the aorist tense is the point. The imperfect tense, continuous past action, but the perfect tense, something that happened in the past, who's had results to the present and on into the future. This is a specific tense used many times in the New Testament, speaking of Bible preservation. It has written, as it is written. Now, there's none righteous, no, not one. Sometimes we talk about the four Protestant nuns. This is the first Protestant, none, none righteous. The second, we'll see a little bit later, none that understandeth. The third, none that seeketh after God. The fourth, none that doeth good. But this one, none righteous. A lot of people say, oh, I'm righteous, I'm going to go to heaven, everybody's going to heaven, aren't they, and so on. The Pharisees in the Lord Jesus, they thought they were righteous. But God comes down and the scripture says not a single one of us is righteous. None of us declared. The only way we can be declared righteous by God is by genuine faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then, He puts the righteousness of Christ in us on our account in heaven. Declared righteous. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus talking to these Pharisees, I say unto you, talking to these people that looked up to the Pharisees, they say, oh, the Pharisees are wonderful. Are righteous. Look at them. They have the phylacteries. They have the big heads. They pray long prayers. They put scriptures on their sides and all their coats and everything. For Jesus says, all right, you think the Pharisees are really, really righteous? He says to the people that look up to the Pharisees, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus says unto them, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can't get in even if you exceed the righteousness of Pharisees. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, Solomon says it right. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's a good verse for sinful people. Not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, you wonder why the flood came? Why God put the flood, of the universal flood on all the earth? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, not only his actions, but the thoughts of his heart, were only evil continually. And these evil angels, angelic beings, cohabited with women, and there were people born, giants were born on the earth, Nephilim, fallen ones. And if that had persisted, there'd be no Savior born of this earth. No Savior would be pure. The line would be polluted. God had to judge that whole crowd because of the wickedness, the sinfulness of men. In Jeremiah 17:9, we won't know that perhaps. Let's say it together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The only one that can know the heart. The heart. Not only the mind, not only the actions, not only the deeds and the words, but the heart, deceitful of all things. In Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul, the great apostle that was trained in the Word of God, God used to write many books of the New Testament, some 13 or 14 books, says this of himself, I know, he didn't doubt about it, he didn't say, I think, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul realized the flesh was with him, just like the flesh is with every other saved, born-again Christian. Those that are not saved, that's all they have is the flesh. They don't have God the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Saved, born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In Romans 3:23, you know that one also, let's say it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the first Protestant nun, none righteous. Not a single one. Let's read verse number 11 together. We'll see two more. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Number two, number three. Second Protestant, none that understandeth. Third Protestant, none that seeketh after God. None that understandeth. Sun eimi is what it is. It means put together. Put together so they can understand it. In other words, they can see things, but they can't put it together like a puzzle. All the pieces are there, but they cannot understand how to put the puzzles together. That's what this word means. There's none that understandeth the things of the Lord. That's a terrible, terrible situation. Only by faith in Christ, when we genuinely trust Him, can God give us that understanding. But in our own selves, not a single one understandeth. The third Protestant, none that seeketh after God. We don't seek. The unsaved person, we're glad that a gospel message was given to us one of these days, those of us who are genuinely saved. Someone loved us enough to tell us the truth about us, to tell us that we're sinners, that we're lost, we're bound for hell. That's truth. And then, who loves us enough to say, there's a way out of that hell. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in Him. He died on the cross for your sins. And someone told us that. It was, for me, it was my high school janitor that went through the fifth grade. But he knew the Lord. He knew the Scriptures. And he loved me because he told me I was a sinner. That Christ died for my sins. And that's what God has done. And that's the way out. We seek, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we have faith in Him, that's we seek after Him. But long before we seek after Him, He's been seeking after us. He is the one that made the first move. As God said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God made the first move. The motivation of that move was His love, not simply for the elect, just a few people, the whole world. Not that the whole world trusts the Lord Jesus, no. But He loved the whole world. And He loved the whole world, that not just the elect, but whosoever believeth in Him. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. It was hard for the Son, I'm sure, to leave glory, to come and become man, perfect God and perfect man, to take on Himself our flesh, perfect flesh in His case. It was hard, it was difficult, but God so loved the world that He gave two things. He gave because He sent Him from heaven. That's the first gift. He came to this wicked earth, who were angry with Him and everything else. The second gave, He gave them up to be crucified for the sins of the world. It was hard enough for God to give Him, send Him from heaven. The second one, to have Him crucified. "Oh my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He cried. He didn't forsake Him as deity, but as the sins of the world were placed upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God could not look upon that. He can never look upon sin. So He forsook Him from the case of the sins of the world, but He did not forsake Him as God the Son. But the Lord Jesus gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. The motivation was love. And there's none that seeketh after God, but I'm glad that God is seeking after us. He's still seeking after people. Don't give up on people. Say, people say, "Well, I don't care." All right? How do you know they don't care? Until you first of all ask them and see if they care. See? Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them what He did for them. Tell them they're sinners and lost and bound for hell. They don't like to hear that. It's not politically correct. But maybe, like I, or like you were saved, maybe they will listen and say, "Well, I'd like to trust the Savior. I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven, not sure that I'm going to hell." And they may change. None that seek after God, but God is still seeking after the sinners in this world. In fact, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will, not simply the elect of some group, small group of people. Whosoever will, whosoever is the gospel message. Let's read verse number 12 together. "They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." These are speaking about the Jews and Gentiles, all of them. All gone out of the way. They're not in the way. John 14:6, let's say that one. Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way is Lord Jesus Christ. These lost people have gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. No profitability in them. There's none that doeth good. That's the fourth Protestant none. None that doeth, none righteous is number one. None that seeketh after God is number two. None that understandeth, number two. Number seeketh after God, number three. And this, none that doeth good. Now, God didn't have to add these three words. No, not one. The first none is enough. He wanted to emphasize it. No, not one. All out of the way. Not in the proper way. In Proverbs 16:25, Solomon wrote, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." We know that one. "But the end thereof are the ways of death." A way that seemeth right. The modernists and liberals and Roman Catholics and the pagan religions and Muslims and Buddhists and Shintoists and all the rest of them, they have a way to God. They have a way to heaven. Their God and their heaven. But the Bible way is very clear. And there's a way that seemeth right. Bush let everybody get to heaven, though he claims to be saved by the blood of Christ by Billy Graham. Obama thinks everybody's going to go to heaven. Either Republican or Democrat doesn't make up a particle difference as far as their theology is concerned. They have everybody going to heaven. Both of them are wrong in that. Dead wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. It really troubles me every time I see people on the television preaching sermons for people there. They're all in heaven. Everybody's in heaven. Universalism is a heresy that is believed by thousands and millions in this world. Universally, everybody universally saved, everybody's going up to heaven. No, the Bible is very clear. There's a way that seemeth right. That's seeming right. The end is the ways of death. In Matthew 25 and verse 30, cast ye the unprofitable servant out of outer darkness by weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He thought he was in the right way, but he wasn't. He was an unprofitable servant. In Isaiah 53 and verse 57, we know this one. Let's say that. All we, like sheep, have run astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity, the sin of us all. In Psalm 14 and verse 3, it says, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. Wow, what a word that is. Gone aside, filthy in God's sight. There is none that doeth good. Again, no, not one. This is a quotation of the Old Testament, Psalm 14:3. Paul quoted it. How could he quote something that was passed away? It wasn't preserved. It was preserved from originally from David's time to Paul's time and on into our present time as well. None righteous, no, not one. In Psalm 53, verse 3, every one of them has gone back, says David. They're all together become filthy. Again, that word filthy. None that doeth good. People want to say, I want my way, a popular song, give it my way. And, and different ones, and is it Burger King or somebody?
Frank Sinatra's.
But then they also have it your way for Frank Sinatra. But isn't there some way advertisement by Burger King or something?
Something.
Have it your way. Have it your way. But Frank Sinatra had that song, but there's a. No, we don't want food chains. Have it your way. But we've got to go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's read verse number 13 together. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is the talk about their mouth. Deceit? What's a sepulcher? That's a place where they bury people. If they're not embalmed, their smells, awful stink and horrible, filthy smells and odors. Their tongues, deceit. Poison under their lips. In Matthew 23:27, Lord Jesus used this same expression as far as the sepulchers to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like unto whited sepulchers. Oh, they're painted white, but they're dead graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's a Pharisee. That's people that are righteous, allegedly, in this way today. This is the talk of blasphemy today. We have it all on every hand, do we not? On the radio, on the television, all these bleep, 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 every time you see some news coming. Because people use a filthy language, they open sepulcher mouth. In Job 27:4, my tongue, nor my tongue utter deceit. There's deceitfulness many times in the tongue. In Psalm 10 and verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing. Talk about the unsaved. Full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief. In Psalm 36:3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Talking about these unsaved people in David's day. In Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Lying and deceit. In Proverbs 27:6, is a good verse. You know what? Let's say it together. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Who likes to be wounded? But faithful. Honestly, when we're wrong, our friends tell us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
Right.
Deceitful. Look at Judas. Wonderful friend. Deceitful. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, talking about the Lord Jesus. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he did no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, no deceit in the Savior's mouth. In Jeremiah 17:9, we said that before, let's say it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. So deceit is in the heart. In Micah 6 and verse 12, their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. The unbelievers. And then let's read verse number 14 together. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here it adds to it, it's cursing and bitterness. Not simply deceit and evil. Cursing, blasphemy, and bitterness. In Psalm 10 and verse 7, again, he quotes this verse, Paul does. His mouth is full of cursing. Deceit and fraud is under his tongue. Psalm 119 and verse 17. And he loved cursing. Or it come to him. He clothed him with it like he clothed himself with cursing. Reminds me of the people on the TV and various other places. They use Christ's name in vain. They don't believe him. They talk about hell. They don't believe that either. But all these things. They use these curses and don't believe him. And has clothed himself with cursing. In James 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. James said we can't have the same mouth with both. As far as bitterness, in Isaiah 38:17, for peace, I had great bitterness. Thou hast my love to my soul, delivered it from the peace, from the pit of corruption. Then in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, it shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Talks about the house of David, about the Lord Jesus. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. For the believers at Ephesus, Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So for believers at Ephesus and believers in our church or any other believers, bitterness should be put away with all evil and with all malice. Then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Yep. So looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Troubling defilement is the very thing. Let's read verse number 15 together. For feet are swift to shed blood. This is murder. Swift to shed blood. It happened there. It happens in our day as well. How beautiful, says Isaiah 52:7, upon the mountains are the feet. Now those are the feet that bringeth good tidings, that bring the gospel. Beautiful feet. But here their feet are swift to shed blood. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15, our feet should be shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. We ought to have good gospel in our feet. But here, the feet swift shed blood. Murderers, Numbers 35:16, lots of verses on murder. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Now, if it's an accidental homicide, he goes to the city of refuge. He stays there till the death of the high priest. It's a captivity of sorts. When the high priest dies, he can go back to his home. If he leaves that city of refuge before the high priest dies, the slayer could come and kill him. But the murderer shall be put to death. Now, we don't have that today, unfortunately. Many states say there's no murder, there's no death penalty for murder. But that's in Scripture, very definitely in Scripture. But as far as the dead, we said back in the book rack, we have this article, 11 million Muslims killed since 1950. 11 million murders, all murders. There's a total of 67 countries that are listed here. And how many millions in every country that have been murdered? 67. A lot of people say, well, the Jews are horrible. They're killing these Hamas people that are coming over. 0.3% compared to the millions that are killed. Many of them Muslims upon Muslims. A lot of people are challenging the Jews. And I heard a video this last week, a man from England. And he said, how horrible these terrible people over there in Israel are killing all these people. So 0.3%. They killed just very few. But for instance, in Red China, 40 million from 1949 to 1976. Soviet Union, 10 million, 1950 to 53. Ethiopia, 4 million. Zaire, 3.8 million. Korean War, 2.8 million. Sudan, 1.9 million. Right on down the line. Total 67 different countries. Israel, 57,000 rather, not even millions. 0.3%. But people are up in arms against Israel, who's trying to defend herself. And the sad thing about it, we heard this week in an email that our president and the Secretary of State, the State Department, has sent over $350,000 to Israel to help Netanyahu? No, to defeat Netanyahu. Because Netanyahu tells the truth. And Obama and his crowd can't stand the truth about Iran. And so what did Obama do? He sent three or four or five or six of his special envoys that helped him get elected. And all these things. The ones that know how to work the crowds. He sent them over there. And they're in this group that is against Netanyahu and getting a center-left guy elected. Tuesday's the election. We'll see how it turns out. Does Obama win and his crowd with $350,000 of our money to defeat some foreign leader who's sound, sane, and sensible and has got some ideas that are fine? We'll see who wins out, Obama or the people of Israel. I don't know. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that Paul has been so clear that all of us are sinners. There's not a single one that's righteous. Not single, no, not one. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast told us that Thou should be true and every man a liar when they try to conflict and put doubt upon Thy word. We ask Thee, Lord, those of us who are genuinely saved, may we trust Thy word against all odds, though there are a million against us. Help us to stand for Thy word, that Thy words be true. And if people deny those words, let's call them liars. God, Thou dost call them liars. Every man a liar. Help us to be faithful to Thee, come what may. In the days and hours to come, may we be faithful if we're genuinely saved. If there be any in our service that are lost and not sure they're saved, may they trust the Lord Jesus genuinely, receiving as Savior, lest they go to hell for all eternity. Those listening by other means, may that be the same thing for them. Help us, Lord, as we continue, as we go forth in the next hour in the book of Romans, as we have our Bible studies. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.